Okay, I think we're up and running here. One more adjustment. Glad to be with you again this morning. We are having, I don't know what we're having, warm weather. Sun is shining. No snow. All our snow is gone. This is very unusual for where we live in late November. But we're thankful for every beautiful day that we have now, because even more beautiful days are going to come, and it's going to be white beauty. But anyhow, glad to be with you again. Now, this is my third part of a short series entitled Redemption. And if you've been with us for these three sessions, you'll notice, or will remember, that is, that we talked about the four different words that are used in our English Bible translated redemption. And one means to be bought with a price. And whatever you bought is released. And so to release on the receipt of a ransom. So you go to something and you buy something, they give it to you and you take it home. That's what that word means. And that word is used about eight times in our New Testament. And it certainly speaks to us of God buying us. And then another one of these words means to not just to buy it, but to buy it for oneself. And that's exactly what the Lord has done. He has bought us for himself. And then we learned also that not only did he buy us, not only did he buy us for himself, but he bought us for himself never again to return to the marketplace of sin. This is a beautiful picture of the security of the believer, where we are purchased with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the price is fully paid, and God buys us for himself and takes us home to be with him, never again to be put back on the for sale shelf to be purchased again, one time purchased. And the last word just means completely body, soul, and spirit, everything purchased, everything redeemed, price sufficient, body, soul, and spirit. And we looked at that for a week, and then we talked about the need of redemption. Man was sold under sin. He needed to be bought back again. We also talked about the cost of redemption. What was the price? Well, it was God's son. If you go somewhere to buy something, it may depend on how much the item cost as to whether you could actually buy it or redeem it or not. And the price that God paid was the highest price heaven could afford. Imagine buying a sinner sold under sin, condemned, separated from God. And God says, I'll take that one, and I'll take all of those, and I will pay the highest price that heaven can afford. I will pay the price of the life of my only begotten son. And the scriptures remind us that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, or even the traditions of religion or things handed down from our fathers, but we're bought with the blood of God's son, the Lord Jesus. And we talked about, why would God do that? Well, God did that because he loved us. Why does God love us? I'm not sure why he loves us, because he's a God of love. There was no reason that he should love us, but the Bible says that he did, and he does love us. And the purpose of redemption was that we might serve him. He has a plan for our life. And the nature of redemption is that it's eternal. And then that brings us to our subject this morning, just a little different twist now on this doctrine of redemption. And I'm going to call this the responsibility of redemption. Okay, the responsibility of redemption. Did God save us just to say, okay, you're free now, go do whatever you want to do? No. Did he come to the marketplace of sin and pay the highest price that heaven could afford and say, free, I'd like to redeem all those people on death row, because that's where we were. The wages of sin is death. I'd like to redeem them. Just let them go. Just open the prison doors and just let them go, and they can go and do anything they want to. No. Redemption has a responsibility. This is a poor example, but let me try to give you an example. Let's suppose that you were very sick, and let's say that you had cancer of the kidney, and you were dying, and they had to remove your kidneys, and you won't have any hope. You can't live off of dialysis the rest of your life. What you need is a kidney transplant. You need someone to donate a kidney for you. And let's suppose in this story that you lay down on a bed and your friend, your loved one, the donor, he lays down or she lays down on a bed and they have two good kidneys and you don't have any kidneys. So they take one of the good kidneys and they put it into your body, and your body accepts that kidney, and now you can live. You've had a successful transplant. The problem in my illustration, in this story, the problem is the donor, your friend or your loved one, gets sick after they've given you one of their kidneys, and they die. No, nobody expected that, but they did. Now, here you are with their kidney, and you're living a good life, a healthy life, a productive life, but the donor, your friend, your loved one, they have died now. So in this illustration, I'm wanting you to consider, would you feel any kind of responsibility? Would you feel in your mind, what could I do? How could I help? My friend, my loved one gave me their kidney, and in doing so, they lost their life. What could I do? How would I respond to try to help their family or in some way repay, if I possibly could? What could I do to help that situation? I think we would all feel that, that there must be something I could do. Well, in the illustration, I know it breaks down, but in the illustration, it would remind us of a greater donor. The Lord Jesus did not give us a kidney that we might have a healthy life. The Lord Jesus, listen to this, knowing, he knew he was going to die. He knew that he had to give up his life in order for us to live. And so I'm suggesting that there is a responsibility for us. We get forgiveness of sins. We get a new life on earth. We get eternal life with God. To do what? Walk away and say, thank you very much, and go back to some old way of living or old habits? Or no, wait a minute. My heart wants to do something. There is an accountability. There is a responsibility. The one who gave me life has something for me to do. And in our little study, I'm calling that the responsibility of redemption. Now, I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn in your Bibles with me there for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Thinking about the cost and thinking about what the Lord has done and thinking about our responsibility as recipients of redemption, let's think about it like this. Verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? Notice the words, please. And you are not your own. Verse 20. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, here's our responsibility, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Now, this should not be hard for us. We've been purchased out of the marketplace of sin. We've been freed from the penalty of sin and the eternal damnation of separation. We've been given a new life. We've got everything that pertains to life and godliness, but there's a responsibility that goes along with that. I've been bought with a price. It's like I was in the slave market of sin. God steps out of heaven, comes to the slave market of sin, purchases my soul, my eternal soul, with the death and shed blood of his own son to bring me to himself, to bring me home, never again to return, eternal redemption. Certainly, there must be some accountability or some responsibility. Now, this is where it gets a little bit challenging. Shouldn't I want to do that? I mean, watch this. Do I have to? That is, do I have to serve God now? Do I have to be unhappy the rest of my life? Do I have to do things I don't want to do? No, that's not the point. The point is, do you appreciate what God has done for you? Do you appreciate how much it cost God to redeem your soul? Shouldn't you just want to do it? Well, wouldn't you be thankful enough to say to God, I never know what I could do as some poor sinner, but Lord, you've bought me. I'm yours. I want to serve you. I want to willingly serve you. Do you ever meet a Christian or a person that calls himself a Christian? And they kind of act like they don't really want to be a Christian. It's kind of like they're not happy, or they're not satisfied, or they feel that the Christian life is not, like I thought it was going to be, God's going to meet all my needs and things are going to be great. And I don't know what the problem is here. How come I'm not fulfilled? Something is wrong with that attitude. Are you getting it? Let me show you another verse. It's found in Philippians chapter 1. Please turn there with me. Philippians chapter 1. I've been doing some of this studying with some of the ladies in a Bible study that my wife and I have with some of the ladies from 16th. And I want to read a few verses from Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 29, Philippians 1 and 29. For to you it has been granted or given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Well, that's okay, because I'm not my own, and God has a plan for my life. And God's plan for my life is that he has given me not only the privilege to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's also given me the privilege of suffering for the Lord Jesus. Now, it's pretty hard for those of us who live in North America to talk about suffering, because most of us have never really suffered too much. That is, even with all this COVID stuff and the restrictions on gathering and stuff like that, like, no one has told us we can't mention the name of Jesus. No one has told us that we can't pray. No one has told us we can't read our Bible. No one has told us that we're going to be thrown in jail if we're Christians or any. We don't know much about that kind of suffering. But dear friend, there's other kind of suffering. Maybe when you became a Christian, you went home to tell your family a wonderful news. I became a Christian. My sins are forgiven. I've been born again. And they go, we don't want that in our home. You know what that means? That means that you now are suffering as a Christian. Maybe your family has rejected you. Maybe your wife or your husband have rejected you. Maybe your parents or your children have rejected you. And then in a sense, we read, not only do we get to believe on him, but we also get to suffer. You see, this is part of the responsibility of the redeemed. And I don't want to say God is punishing you in some way. You have to suffer some. No, wait. Listen. It is granted you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. This is like a privilege. When you read in the book of Acts, those early Christians, boy, they suffered. That they were told, don't speak that name, Jesus. Don't meet in that name, thrown in prison, beaten. And after they let them go, you know what they said? You know what the Christians said? We thank God that we were counted worthy to suffer for him. What is that? That's a happy Christian who knows I deserve hell and I'm getting heaven. And it's a privilege to live for the Lord. And I'm not my own. And I'm whatever the master asked me to do, that's what I'm going to happily do. Let me take you to another text. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, chapter 4, sorry. 1 Peter chapter 4. Thinking about we're not our own, okay? Thinking about the responsibility of the redeemed. Notice this, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Look at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer, watch your Bible, according to the will of God, commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Listen, we are not to suffer for wrongdoing. Talks about murderers and thieves and evildoers and busybodies. If you're engaged in that kind of activity and you suffer, that's because you should suffer for those things. But if you suffer as a Christian, you're living for the Lord, you're serving the Lord, you are honest, you are a person of integrity, you're not busy in other people's business, you're not breaking the law, you're not a criminal, okay? But if you suffer because you're a Christian, according to the will of God, it's okay. You can actually rejoice in that. You can be happy in that. I know that sounds a bit crazy to us, but there are Christians all over the world that are doing that as I speak right now. They're suffering because they're a Christian. They're suffering because they're people of integrity. They won't lie. They won't cheat. They won't steal. They won't break the law. They're doing what is right, and they're suffering for that. They're put in prison for that. They're worshiping the one true God and his son, Jesus Christ, and they're in prison for that. They're beaten for that. It's just like the Christians in the first century. And there's something uniquely good or right about it. You know, when you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Not for anything else. You're not happy. But if you know you have done right, then you know God is watching and God will take care of you and God will use you. The responsibility of redemption would include, are you ready for this? Suffering. Dear friend, if the Lord delays his coming, and if you and I live long enough, I suspect that we too are going to have the privilege of suffering for his name's sake. Prepare yourself for that. Remember, you're bought with a price. You're not your own. I want to read you something that is written in the back of a book that I studied in Bible school. The name of the book is called He Had No Rights, speaking about the Lord Jesus. He had no rights. And the lady that wrote the book wrote this little article in the back of the book as it closed. And I want to share this with you in closing today. It's entitled, He Had No Rights. No right, speaking about the Lord Jesus, no right to a soft bed and a well-laid table. no right to a home of his own, a place where his own pleasure might be sought. No right to choose pleasant, congenial companions, those who could understand him and sympathize with him. No right to shrink away from filth and sin, to pull his garments close around him and turn aside to walk in cleaner paths. No right to be understood and appreciated, not even by those upon whom he had poured out a double portion of his love. No right even never to be forsaken by his father, the one who meant more than all to him. His only right was to silently endure shame, spitting, blows, to take his place as a sinner at the dock, to bear my sin in anguish on the cross. He had no right. And I? A right to the comforts of life? No, but a right to the love of God for my pillow. A right to physical safety? No, but a right to the security of being in his will. A right to love and sympathy from those around me? No, but a right to the friendship of the one who understands me better than I do myself. A right to be a leader among men? No, but the right to be led by the one to whom I have given my all, led as a little child with his hand in the hand of its father. A right to a home and dear ones? Not necessarily, but a right to dwell in the heart of God. A right to myself? Oh no, but I have a right to Christ. All that he takes, I will give. All that he gives, I will take. He, my only right. He, the one right, before which all other rights fade into nothingness. I have full right to him. Oh, may he have full right to me. There is a responsibility of the redeemed. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord encourage you. May you know the joy of serving the best of masters. Let's pray. Father, thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus, giving his life for us. Thank you that it's a privilege to be bought with a price. And thank you, it is a privilege to no more have our own rights, but all of our rights are now pointed to him. And Father, give us a great attitude about that. Help us to joyfully submit to whatever your will is, knowing that it's a privilege and a responsibility. And a joy. We remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, Father, we know that the suffering for this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory, the joy that shall be ours in a coming day. So thank you. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In Jesus' name, amen.